And so we begin worship by recognizing we're not perfect. And then the big part of asking forgiveness is, the hardest part is receiving forgiveness. Receive it. By faith, hear God say to you, I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the hardest part. So let's engage now. Lord, bless us as we pray this together. And we pray, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now receive God's word of absolution. It says, Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. And as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I'm just saying what he's told me to tell you, which is, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, would you put this on our hearts that we might believe it and that we might confess it? In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing, I want to read Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is on page 286 in your Bibles, or if you type it into your phone, you type in Psalm 95. And what we're going to do is, I'll have you, the congregation, you'll read verse 1, then you'll read verse 3, every other verse. And we'll stop at 7a. We won't read the last verse in, or last sentence in verse 7. So Psalm 95, it really sets our minds and our hearts for this week of thanksgiving, singing a song of praise. You'll read every other verse, starting with verse 1. Here we go. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Lord is King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. This is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen. It's a good verse to remember when you're trying to control everything in your life, that we are the sheep of his pasture. Let's sing. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to get into our readings today. First one is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. It's Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. And just to let you know, this is historically, for at least the last 500 years, there's been a church calendar. So the church, God's people, have always followed different holidays and different Sundays than the world. So we haven't always just followed, like, it's Mother's Day. We have, like, it's the Day of Ascension. Or, you know, it's Father's Day. And we have days of, it's the Day of Fulfillment. Today is the Day of Fulfillment because it's the last Sunday before Advent. So the story that we follow is from Advent in December. It's God is coming to earth as a baby. So that's where we start our year, in December. And then you go all the way through and go to Easter. And then you have like the books of Paul and how you live by the Holy Spirit in the church. And then we get to the end times, which is the last 2 weeks we've been talking about, because it's the fulfillment. And so you end. And I'm just letting you know, it's kind of fun to start thinking of the church calendar, that there's different rhythms that our lives follow as the people of God, which makes sense. I mean, we're his people, so we have different timetables and calendars and special dates. So that's where we're at, and that's why this reading comes up as the gospel reading, to remind us some things Jesus said. And in Matthew 25, he says this, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. This is a totally righteous person thing to say. Especially all of us who are saved by grace, we're like, what? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? We don't remember that. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer. And this is a totally goat thing to say. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the reading of God's word. I'll let you think about that one. But let's just say that the people of God typically answer, when did we do that? And the people not of God are like, when did I not do that? I've always been doing that. How come I'm not involved? So watch yourself on that. All right, that's the words of Jesus, not me. That's your Savior talking. So you should get to know him, because it can get confusing. If you don't know him, then you try to quote him. So here we are in the New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 15. We're taking a section, verse 20 through 28. So this is what we'll talk about today. You let the words of Jesus separating sheep and goats run behind in your mind, because it's the end. There's a time when he separates. He says, these are my kids, and these are the people who worked against my kids. But for his kids, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and we've been studying Corinth, and when you know, they were committed to wisdom. They thought they were really wise. They're committed to reason, logic. And Paul has to break down their logic and say, here's what you need to know about the end, especially. And so this whole chapter 15 is about resurrection. It's really quite amazing. So as I talk, if you start to zone out or you're like, okay, you're losing me or whatever, that's okay. The Lord's gracious and he'll feed you what you need. But just focus on this. This is it. We will rise again. This is the ridiculous claim that we make and we live by. We will rise again. We won't die. And we're going to defeat death, because our Savior defeated death and he saves us. So you can just always stare at these two things if you zone out and you're like, you lost me, Adam, until I see that you zoned out and try to be funny to wake you up. But either way, we'll both be disappointed if we play that game. So let's just trust the Lord for what he has. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and this is a season where we could use some facts. Oh, good. The people of God get facts today. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Fact. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, phase two. Then comes the end, phase three, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son of Man, or Son himself, will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. It's the reading of God's word. So don't get distracted by the subjections. It's a lot of words. I think he's trying to make a point. So whenever you see a word that you don't understand and the third time you read it, because when you read the Bible, it's very difficult because you have so much noise in your head that trying to read the Bible will expose that noise. Like when you first meet God, he exposes your sin. That's what he does, because he's like, the good news is he forgives you and loves you. So you have to acknowledge all the distractions. It's not that you're a bad person or I'm really bad or it's just how it is. So get over it and you have to ask God to help you, because when you read the Bible, your mind is like, I can't believe I'm reading this. I'm so good. I'm doing it. What does this mean? I don't know what any of it means. I heard once that I shouldn't do that. And your just brain is bombarded, because it takes time to grow in a relationship and actually hear somebody. Anyway, I mean, been married 23 years. I'm just now starting to hear Val. I'm like, oh, so you're not mad. You're just saying you need help with the dishes. Like, I'm just now hearing that. It's a miracle. Stayed married. Same with the Bible. So you can't expect to read it and go, it makes perfect sense. It's a relational thing. And you already are not in the mood to hear the truth. You just want to hear the solution. You don't want to hear what the homework is. You want to hear the grade that you'll just get. You know. So you have all that going on. Through that mess, when you see words like subjection, ask the question, why is that word said so much? And what does it mean? And now you're studying the Bible. And what it means is this. Today. Here's the word. Paul is saying, in all you're trying to figure out the end, in all you're trying to figure out the end of the world, but we're not really trying to figure out the end of the world. We're trying to figure out the end of today, the end of this project, the end of whatever the problem is. We are under subjection. Christ is under subjection to God. We're under subjection, which means Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the most ancient Christian creed. This is what keeps all Christians together. At the beginning, at the end, we say Jesus is Lord, and Lord means master. It means whatever authority, he is the authority. Jesus is Lord over everything. And this will become important for us increasingly as we walk in a world that we don't have much order over. We can't even control. We used to be able just to be lied to, and it was fine. Now we kind of know we're being lied to, and it's a little more disconcerting. You're not always being lied to. I'm just kidding with that. I couldn't tell behind your masks if you laughed at that or not. So what we need to hear, and what Paul says, Jesus is Lord. And the relationship to these creeds, so you need to remember that. The next thing that comes up where you're starting to get anxious, you're starting to get fearful, you're starting to get hopeless, like, I can't see how this is going to work out. Good. This is going to be bad. We're all going to die. We're all going to suffer. This is the moment where you need to do this. Jesus Christ is Lord. You just say it. This is a confession. Now, here's the relationship with confessions. I've been thinking this one through, and I got it. Well, I got it for now, and then it'll grow. Paul says, the Apostle Paul will say, if you must hear the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, you believe it in your heart, you confess it, and you shall be saved. Do you remember that? Do you remember that line of thinking? How will they know unless they're preached to? So you hear the word of God, then you believe it, and if you confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. I know Papa knows that. He wants me to say that every week because it's how you get saved, and it's very important to him. It's important to me too. But where we've kind of missed it, Papa, is we've made it a one-time encounter. We've made a very relational thing into you did it once, which I have to remind you, if I did a very relational thing, I said, Val, I love you, marry me, once, and then that was it, and I thought we were good, it doesn't work that way. It's daily, over and over again. I hear you, I believe you, and I confess you. This is the relational. So here's how it works. And I'm setting you up because I want you to grow in this with the idea of Jesus as Lord. So first, when you hear it, when I first meet a person that I like, I met Val or anybody, and you're like, I want to hear more of what you're saying. This is the hearing. That's interesting. So you hear it. Then you go into the belief part of it, which is, I'm starting to believe. So with Val, it's like, I'm hearing you. I like how you look, and I actually like what you're saying and how you say it. You're not annoying like others. So I'm going to listen. I might like this. Then you start to believe that maybe she actually likes me. So if she starts to like me, then I'll allow myself to like her more because I won't like somebody who doesn't like me back. That would just be heartbreak. And so I start to believe. And then there comes a point where I know she loves me and I'm able to, I love you. Somebody has to go first. But you start to confess it and you start to know she loves me. I love her. Now here's why this is important. Because in many of our relationship with Jesus, I will ask you as we pray, ask the Lord what he thinks of you. What comes into your mind? You know what comes into your mind? We're all over the place. But for many of us, nothing. Lord, what do you think of me? Nothing. And that's okay. That just means you're growing in your relationship. Because here's what will happen. You start to hear it. You hear it from the Word of God. You hear it from guys like me. God loves you. He forgives you. You will rise again. So you hear it, but the more you hear it, the more you say it. This is why you read the word every day. Be around people saying the word, because the more you hear it, you start to believe it. It's a confidence thing. The more shots you take and you make, the more you're starting to feel like, I can make shots. It's the same in relationships. It's the same with God. The more you hear his word and hear his truth, it's not relegated to like this part of your life while the rest of the world has this much of your life in your mind. You start to get the word of God in and you start to believe it. And once you start believing it, it goes from God loves me, ! To God loves me, ! And as you start to believe it and you start to trust it and rest on it. Like, I know I made a lot of decisions, but I believe God's forgiven me. Jesus, forgive me. I believe it and I feel better. Yeah, but you ruined the whole business. I know. But I'm actually believing that God's for me and he loves me. Can you imagine that? Then you get to the point where you confess it and you're like, everything's falling apart. The business, the marriage, the diet. I deserve it. God, forgive me. I believe you forgive me and you love me and you're still going to be with me. I love you, Lord. That's the confession. Does this make sense? We're always be working on this. And here's why. Because I want you to be able to be in your life where a point in your life where when you are full of anxiety and fear, anger, you're able to go, Lord, what do you think right now? And you can hear him say his truth, the truth he's written to us, which is you could hear him actually say words of the Bible, which are, I will fight for you. I will forgive you. But I deserve bad, Lord. I know, I forgive you. Thank you. Where you can hear that and then believe it. And then say, even in the dark moment when everything's falling apart, can you imagine being able to get to the point where you're like, Lord, I love you so much because you're saving me. It should be worse. I haven't handled things right. I haven't done it right. This is where you got to have a spirit of repentance and then faith. And then you get the comfort and joy, even though everything's falling apart around you. This is the relationship where Paul is saying, look, I want you to have this relationship with God where you're able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it has to start with the biggest enemy. The biggest enemy we have, it's not the people you work with. Surprise. It's not money. It's not health. It's death. Death is the biggest enemy we have. And Paul is saying Jesus Christ is Lord over death. Check it out. Let's start with facts. I love that Paul says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So this is a Holy Spirit fact. And you have to ask yourself, you may not believe it. That's okay. I mean, you have to ask the Lord, do you believe the scriptures? Do you believe the Apostle Paul who met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus? Do you believe it? You're hearing it. And you say, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. I know most of you in this room, I think, believe it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If that's true, if that fact is true, that changes a lot of truths for us. If Jesus rose from the dead, that means death isn't final. And death is one of the things that the only thing we know is final. That's big news. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying. He goes, look, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means people have died. Christ is the first one to resurrect. Other people have been resurrected, but Christ is the first one to resurrect in his brand spanking new body. He still has the marks, but he's been resurrected. And he's the first fruits. If you can remember in the book of Exodus, they set up, God sets up, he goes, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to have festivals. I know everyone thinks the God of the Old Testament is angry, but really when you read him, he's just trying to set up a bunch of festivals where you thank God and have a barbecue, and everyone just is like, eh, no thanks, I'm not feeling that today, Lord. We'd rather worship idols. I mean, really, it's all festivals. And one of the festivals, he says in Exodus 23, is, I want you to have the festival of the first fruits, which is this. You plant your stuff, and when the first things start to blossom, go out there and get them. Get the first fruits. And then come and sacrifice them to me, offer them to me, and rejoice, because in like another 8 weeks we'll have, or 6 weeks, we'll have the Feast of the Harvest, the gathering of all the things. And this first fruits means that there's a good crop coming. And so the way we think of Jesus Christ is that in the middle of history, he does something that's going to happen at the end of history. He goes first. He's killed. He's humiliated. He dies for you. And then he raises again. He raises up. He defeats death. And we are to gather that. We gather that and we say, thank you, Lord. And now we have this confidence and joy that there's a good crop coming. There's a good harvest. And you, Christian, you who have put your faith in Christ, you're the harvest. You're going to defeat death. Jesus is Lord over all of death after all. That's pretty great, because the first Adam, he says, the first man, sweet Adam and Eve, right? Adam was the son of God. He's like the king of the earth to rule with God. And what happens? He commits treason. He's rebellious. He sins. And you know what happens to us? Think about it like this. If someone is pregnant and they are addicted to drugs, what happens to the baby? The baby is addicted to drugs. It's very sad. It happens. Or alcohol. So what happens in that mom is passed on to the children. So here's why I bring that up. It's helpful to think about our sin nature as being born addicted. Because of Adam, we've inherited his addiction to sin and destruction and violence and rebellion and death. And so this is important because, like a baby born, we still have the dignity and the image of God. So it's when we say we're broken, I don't want you to think, oh, now we're just awful, we're not in the image of God anymore because of sin. No, you still have the image of God. You still have dignity. But we are born into this addiction to rebellion, this addiction to sabotage ourselves and others, to leave God. That's the addiction. And so the story is then, another man comes to break the addiction, to rehab the earth. And so Jesus is the other man. So we all got brought into this by a man, but then Jesus comes to set us free. So that's when Paul says, all die in Adam, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The first fruits. We're going to be a great harvest. We're going to rise again. And here's why this is important, because Jesus comes, and how does he rehabilitate us? One of our biggest problems is sin. Justice. He actually pours out justice. Most of us are scared of justice. We like justice when we know it deserves the other guy, but then we're kind of nervous if they start poking around us. But Jesus takes the sin. He takes your sin. He takes it when you disobey your mom and your dad, or when you cheat on a test, or when you lie, or when you just carry all sorts of anger, when you gossip, you destroy someone else's credibility. Repent, and he forgives you. And he gives you his life. And he says, now you carry my life. You carry my forgiveness. We've destroyed sin on the cross. Jesus is Lord, even over all your mistakes. Jesus is Lord, even over what you deserve in your sin. You deserve to be isolated. You deserve to be forgotten. But Jesus has saved you. He's forgiven you for that sin. And he says, now you get my victory. I've neutralized the power of sin. But wait, there's more. I've also neutralized the power of Satan. So when Paul says, then comes the end, well, he does this whole order. He says, Christ, the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, each in his own order. That he's Lord over the fact that we've sinned, we've made mistakes, we continue to make mistakes, we don't love people the way we ought to, we leave things undone. Ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. He forgives you. But we also live in a world where there's powers, there's authorities, there's structures and rules that are beyond our control. And sometimes we live through suffering, sometimes we live through excess. Excess is nice for comfort. Suffering is nice for loving the Lord. When you suffer, you actually end up realizing, dear Jesus, help me. When you have excess, it's really hard to love Jesus when you feel like you have everything under control. It's crazy. But Jesus says, I'm Lord over every power and every authority, everything. So like, if there's someone coming after you and ruining your life, I am Lord. Satan, he's been defeated by the cross. He's defeated. So now he's just a defeated enemy, and all he can do is lie to you. He's like a con man. He's like almost every text message and email I get now, trying to get me to call back so they can get my information, and it's like, it's so weird. Satan's a defeated foe. The Lord is, Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't be scared. You're going to rise again. You are under the real king of the world, Jesus Christ. And then, finally, he says, this is that whole subject thing, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, and after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the big one. We need to think about that for a second, because we live in a culture where we've kind of made death a friend. Death is a solution. Or the worst thing we've done is we've made an agreement with death, because we want to believe and try to reason and figure out the world. And so like things like evolution, you know, are powered by death. They require death to move forward. Christ ends death. Death is the enemy to life. We were created for life, not death. So I don't know if you struggle with the story of evolution, but think of it that way. evolution leads to death, which then brings progress. Deal with it. That's your God. But our God created you for life. And I'm sorry there are things you don't understand. But one thing I do understand is I want life. I don't want to glorify death. I don't want to act like death's okay. I don't want to make an agreement with death and say, well, things have to die. Christ died, and he defeated death, and he will defeat death. This is the promise he has made to us. I will defeat death once and for all when I come back. You will rise again, and there'll be no more death. And so we live in a time in between. I call it, like, if you've ever been to London or something, even in London where you ride the tube, and it says, mind the gap. There's a little gap between the train and the platform, and then mind the gap. There's this place in between that you shouldn't stand. And so we now are living in this time between Christ's resurrection and the promise of our resurrection. So mind the gap, which means be aware. There's a pitfall there that you're a child of God. You're going to rise again. And so when you are being affected by death, proclaim Jesus is Lord. You can rise out of that. Emotionally, let's talk about the emotional. Here's what I mean. How do I know when I've made an agreement with death? Anxiety, fear, anger, gossip, slander, all that stuff. That is just a moment where you've agreed that death is inevitable and it's happening and you're going to die. Something's going to die. The relationship is going to die. Or someone's trying to separate you from good things, so you're mad at them, and so you're going to stop them and ruin their name and reputation. Just kill them. This is what sin produces. It produces death, and death is separation from life. It affects the way we think. So separation from life, Christ has given us life, and we have moments where I'm thinking about all these imaginary situations that can happen, and all that's happening is my time and my joy is being stolen. It's just being stolen. I'm actually losing by engaging on all the horrible things that could happen. I'm just wasting my time. I'm dying. Instead, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Jesus Christ, you're Lord. What does that mean? Sit with it. Hear it. Believe it. Confess it. What does that mean? Does it mean, Lord, that you can overcome the bad business decisions I made? I mean, I deserve for this thing to be. Shouldn't I be worried about it? Shouldn't I be freaked out? Yes, you should be. Forgive me and help me, Lord. And he goes, oh, yeah, I hear people who ask me for help. Then you start to push away the old lies of Satan, the lies of death, which is you're all doomed, and say, Lord, save me. That starts to break the death in you, restore you, to then going, all right, Lord, I love you. I know you're going to help me. Now you can actually get to profitable living, which is, what should I do, Lord? Will you bless me today in the phone calls I make? I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to do something proactive. Would you bless it? You start to bring the Lord into the things you can do instead of sit in all that you can't do, despairing and saying, well, you can't just pray and ask God to help. Right. That's not, God didn't set that up. That's your weird view of God. God set up a relationship with you. I'll walk with you through every, even making the phone call or doing the work, even though it looks like it's not going to work. I'll walk with you. This is how we mind the gap between resurrection now and resurrection to come, is that we live with him. We are subject to him. And so the shorthand I'm trying to tell you, which has been helpful to me, is Jesus, you are Lord. So think through right now. Like, you already know what's going to stress you out this week. You already know what's simmering. You already know when you're going to want to talk trash about someone. You're already going to know when you're going to get overwhelmed with the need to be angry. You already know. So start to go, Jesus, I want you to be Lord over that moment. Give me solutions. Start to create in me a heart that would love you and love one another. That I would fear and care what you think, because you're the one that provides. You're the one that's in charge of life and death. You're the one that's overcome death. Help me to look to you and love you right now. Lord, save me from the imaginary conversations. Save me, please, just save. Like, you have access to that. You can just say, save me. He's the God of salvation. He loves to save. He loves it. We're going to rise again. We're going to defeat death. We have the facts. Fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so will you. Fact. We don't live perfect. I don't live perfect. I don't perfectly surrender all the time. And so this is why you receive forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I did it again. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Confess Jesus is Lord until he physically is. This is what we get to do. All right, let me pray. Lord, well, Jesus is Lord. You are Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow me and my friends to hear that. But Jesus, would you, through repetition, as our Father lovingly and kindly and graciously and mercifully lead us into daily having a Jesus, you're Lord moment, where we can hear it, lead us into believing the smallest, simplest, most profound creed, Jesus is Lord. And lead us into being able to confess it, because we're the people who are going to raise from the dead. We're the people who get to sing and laugh and dance and love. Thank you. So, Lord, bind up all the old lies and speak truth over sin and Satan and death in our hearts today and throughout this week as we set aside a week to give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's one of the practices you could do is, I'll say it three times, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I think of my past, Jesus Christ is Lord right now, Jesus Christ is Lord over the future. It's just simple prayers that if you don't know what to pray, or you don't pray and you want to pray, and you're like, I got to start to learn how to pray. God's given us all sorts of, he's a loving father, so he's given us all these little things that can help and be structures. They aren't magic prayers at all. You don't ever have to pray them, but they're just helpful guides. And so when things are feeling overwhelming, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's powerful. In fact, the Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You said it. So let's confess that he is Lord. In fact, let's do the longer confession, the Nicene Creed. It's, again, it was formulated a little later and goes into detail about the nature of Christ's, he's divine and human. And so we get a chance to confess what it is we believe on page C, the Nicene Creed, broken up into three parts, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Wow. So we take this time now, just congregational prayer. We give thanks to God, we praise God, and then we make our request known to God that He hears us. And I'm thankful for that. So I know weekly praying for what you write on the board and knowing what's going on, this is our chance kind of to pray for one another. I know our old friend, longtime friend, 15, 20-year-old friend, Julie Miller, she's asked for prayer this week as her grandson, there's a custody battle. And we're praying that it goes well. It's on Tuesday. We're praying that the child. Yeah. Yes. Oh, you have to testify in court? Let's pray for Lindsay. Oh, wow. Okay. I didn't know that wrinkle in it. Okay. So let's pray for Lindsay. And then knowing kind of everybody's situation, I think we can all agree to pray for a nice Thanksgiving and for our families and for those types of things. Okay? Anything else anybody wants specific prayer or Thanksgiving in front of everybody? Libby. Awesome. That is great. I can't think of a better manager than Libby. The way you handle your dad, perfect. That's great. Anything else? All right. Cool. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for one another and write your requests as anytime throughout the rest of our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone in this room. I pray that your shed blood would cover us and our children and our children's children, and that you would bless all of our efforts, Lord. We are your people, and you know. We want to say we're doing the best we can to love you and love each other, and even that, you know we could do better, and you're still gracious to us. So we thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ having mercy, the good news that we have a shot at loving one another. I pray that you would bless us, keep us safe and healthy, protect us from the sickness, protect us from the division that is all around us, the demand to choose sides. And we're on your side, Lord. And so in here, may we be of one heart and one mind, loving you and loving one another. And would you protect and bless our jobs, provide for us? Would you heal our bodies? And would you give our hearts and our minds peace? Give us the ability to see and hear the people we love this week, that we could rest and Sabbath with them. And we thank you for every good gift you've given. We give you thanks. We praise you. And Lord, we pray for Lindsay. Give her courage and faith. And she has to testify. It's an intense situation. So give her peace. And we pray that it goes well and it goes the right way. That you would have mercy and that the best thing for the child would happen. And then, Lord, we thank you with Libby. She prayed and she tried out and she did everything that she knew to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given her this position as stage manager. We're so proud of her. And we're thankful for her. And I just love that she gives thanks to you. I want to be like that, Lord. I want to be the kind of person that's like Libby, who's able to say, thank you, God, for big things and little things and anything. So we thank you with her. We praise you. and we confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. You know, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's do it interactive here. The Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so we're going to move into the time of Lord's Supper. And as we set that apart, I'm becoming more and more appreciative of how God thinks about us. It's way deeper than we can imagine. So he thinks about us not just by sending Jesus, but by giving us things like this to say, I want you to know that I died for you, I've forgiven you, and I know you need physical things with the Word of God. You need to touch and to smell and to taste because you were created human. And you're going to raise again human. That Christ gave up his spirit. He said, Father, I give my spirit to you. And then 3 days later, he crawls out of the tomb in his body. That this is about spirit and body. And so he sets up. Right now, we're in the spirit. We're baptized. We have a little imprint of resurrection in us. And he says, but you're going to need a meal. You're going to need to know the promise, the spirit, with something physical. That I can burn a bush, keep it a bush, have the word of God, accomplish it, and that's how God works. And so he gives us these things, physical things, to say, I'm in them, and I want to minister my word to you, which is, you are part of my body on earth. The church is my body, and you are a part of it. You're part of one another. So we are united to him by faith, united to his body, his resurrected body forever and ever, and united to one another forever and ever. And so be encouraged and come to the Lord's Supper knowing that your faith has made you well. You get to eat with God and his son. You get to become a part of his body. So allow that. Receive it. Do you think today people could come forward to each of us, or should we deliver it? Deliver it? Okay. Okay. All right. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks for it and said, this is my body. Take and eat of it. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the blood or the wine. He poured it. He said, this is my blood, which is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it, all of you. Lord, we thank you for this meal. We thank you that we are creatures that love to gather around food, and you have given us food. You feed us. You even say, here, take it. Try some. So, Lord, we receive it by faith and ask that you would encourage and bless us that we might know, that we might feast on the fact that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is the true body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat of it. Likewise, the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it. As often as you proclaim Christ's death, you also proclaim his coming again. Lord, bless us. We thank you. And now hear our rejoicing. Be pleased by our singing. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy your day. Be blessed. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. Have a great day, great week.